there's an old saying that you can lead a horse to the watering trough, but you can't make it drink. And I guess growing up, you know, in the family that I grew up in, Angela, of course, she always had horses, and I can remember taking them down to the creek. And a horse is a, you know, that's a strong beast. If it doesn't, you know, if it didn't want to drink, there was no grabbing its neck and say, here, drink. If it didn't want to drink, it just wouldn't drink. What I'm going to be talking about today is one of those subjects that you can lead a person to the watering trough, but it's very difficult to drink of what I'm going to be talking today. Often we feel that we're being judgmental, that we're condemning, you know, other people. We may look at ourselves as, well, that's self-righteous for me to think this. So it's one of those issues, you know, when you come down to the watering trough, it's hard for people to say, okay, I see it. Now, it's a very simple teaching. Christ taught it. It's in the Bible. But it's hard to drink of what I'm going to be talking about today. Have you ever heard people say, well, if that's religion, I want nothing to do with it? How many of you have heard that? You've all heard it. Okay. You know, I've been to church after church after church, and I you know, I just don't care for religion. And if that's religion, I want nothing to do with it. And I often wonder what people, when they stand before Christ, you know, if they say that, well, Lord, you know, I visited around to different churches, and if that was religion, I just didn't want anything to do with it. And I can imagine Christ saying, well, I agree with you. I agree. You see, you visited building after building full of people who called themselves a church. In many cases, you visited building after building full of people, sometimes many of them unbelievers, and they just happened to call themselves a church. Well, Lord, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me about this? It's not my fault. And to have Christ say, well, yeah, it was your fault because you didn't check into it good enough. You didn't check in. I want to begin by turning to a scripture, Matthew 13 and verse 36. Matthew 13 and verse 36. And this is sort of breaking into the middle of this parable, but you're very familiar with it, so there's no use in going over it. But I want to look at Christ's explanation of this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now, on many occasions, they came back and asked Jesus the explanation of a parable. But there's hardly a parable that is explained in so great of detail as this one. You really can't miss the point, because Christ comes along and says, look, well, one of the first things he says is this right here. The world is the field. The whole world is the field. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Two classes of people, you might say. Now, I don't know what percentage, I don't know what ratio we could say would be tares and wheat. I guess it doesn't matter. Point is, you've got people, children of the kingdom, and you've got tares. And who planted the tares? The enemy, which is Satan. All right, you got two classes here. And the ratio really doesn't matter because the results are the same. Now, here's the question I want you to think about. Why would people of the tares erect a building, maybe put a steeple on it, put a cross on it, and call it a church? It sounds strange, does it not? I mean, why would people of the tares erect a building, put a steeple on it, put a cross on it, and call it a church? I've never seen a sign that said First Church of the Tares or Tare Church, all unbelievers welcome. I never have seen that. Now, if you think about it, you now think about this. Think about the question. Why would people of the tares erect buildings and call it a church? What is Satan's giftedness? He is a great deceiver. There's the word. A great deceiver. And I think one of the main ways he works is by counterfeiting. Okay? Now, I personally believe that there's counterfeit blood of Jesus. I've heard people say to me, well, it's all the same blood. You know, you do what you do, I do what I do, but we're all under the same blood. I believe there's counterfeit blood. I believe there's a counterfeit Christ. I believe there are counterfeit preachers. What did Christ say about false prophets? Just over and over and over again. I believe that there's a counterfeit Sabbath day. I think there's counterfeit holy days called holidays. I think there's a counterfeit Spirit of God called emotionalism. I think there's a counterfeit gospel. And I believe there's a counterfeit churches. And what does the Bible say? You know, in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." You mean Satan has ministers, and they appear to be righteous. They talk about morality. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the Bible. You mean that's the way it is? Okay. Where do these ministers take up residence? The Church of the Tares. The Church of the Tares. Now, we're leading to the watering trough, okay? And it's a hard thing to get your minds around. I don't want to drink of that. You know, I can't believe you're going there. Jesus said, "I will build my church." People of the Tares say, "We also will erect buildings and call it a church." I am amazed at the gullibility sometimes of people. Well, it says Christian church on the billboard sign. That means it's a Christian church. What else am I supposed to believe? Well, it's got a cross on it. Or he's wearing a cross on his necklace. That's a symbol he's a Christian. Or there's a Christmas tree. Or there's an egg tree in the yard. That's a Christian symbol. You know, the rabbit wore sneakers, climbed the tree, and laid the eggs. It's a Christian symbol, though. It's got to be a Christian. And it's almost as if you just put the name Christian in front of it, that's it. What, Christian tattoos? Well, it's a cross. It's got to be a Christian. Christian what? Anything you want to call Christian. Now, does calling it make it so? Of course not. Of course not. Now, I want to digress a little bit and look at the New Testament church. Because something I've sort of overlooked, and I'll go through this, and it's okay to correct yourself from time to time. I mean, that's a good thing. But we're looking at Christ's church that he said he would build. And we're going to just go through briefly in the book of Acts. It starts out, it says, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women." Now, we're talking about the church that Christ built. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. Now, I've looked at that before, and I thought, wow, you know, here's Christ's ministry. And at the beginning of it, you know, all Christ did, and he had 120. But it didn't stay that way. Didn't stay that way for long. Now, 120 is not a lot. You think of all the miracles and everything that Jesus did. But notice what happens here. Acts 2 and verse 41. "Then they gladly received his word." Notice this. "Gladly received his word and were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I mean, this is going along just like this, the church, the New Testament church. 3,000 souls. Imagine this. Acts 2 and verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Jesus is adding to the church daily those that should be saved. Acts 4 and verse 4, "How many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Wow, we're moving right along here. This is exciting, 5,000. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests, obedient to the faith. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. Acts 12 and verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep. And they were ordained of the apostles and elders and were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Notice this. Increased in numbers daily. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is quite a church. And at the end of Acts 28 and verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is amazing. Now what happened? You know, here we are 2,000 years later. What happened to this exciting new beginning? Well, one thing that happened was tear infiltration. We've had 2,000 years of tear churches established. Now understand something about demonic activity, demons. This was the first time this had ever been. In other words, there's no past history of this New Testament church being built like this. This is the first time. And so demonic activity, as they were studying, okay, let's get together, the demons, and see how this new church is coming together. Let's do some brainstorming. How are we going to defeat it? How are we going to mimic this? How are we going to counterfeit this? We see what's going on. We understand what's going on. So how will we deal with this? How can we counterfeit what's going on here? It took some time for them to figure that out. Now, God's church takes three things for people to come into it. Number one, God's will. Praising God and having favor for all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. That's how you get into the church. Jesus adds you to the puts you into this church. The second thing it takes is the word of the God, word of God. James 1 and verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And the third thing that it takes for you to come into God's church is God's power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, all right. Now, so we've discussed the church of Jesus Christ, the beginning stage of it. And it was exciting. It was powerful. Incredible growth. And we ask, well, what happened to that early New Testament church? Well, keep in mind, 2,000 years of, like I said, tear infiltration. And tear churches. Now, let's talk about the church of the tares. Who sows the tares? Enemy, which is the devil. Okay. People, very early after this church started, people of the tares also said, I will build my ecclesia, my assembly. Now, not having the power of God to call, to draw people, they would have to resort to other methods and means to build a church. In other words, they can't just call a person like God can call a person. So there's going to be other ways to build the tear church. Let's look at some of these. Three of them. Number one, no absolutes. How do you build a tear church? You stay away from the absolutes. There is a move in which I think it's been around, but right now in the church growth movement, there is a move not to use the law of God in evangelism. We don't want to use it. Why? Because it offends people. It points out sin. What's the church growth movement? The church growth movement is to fill the church, and that's the goal. You got 10,000 people in the church, that means you're successful. And there's a lot of ministries with that focus is the church growth movement. Let's do whatever we can to fill this building. No absolute. To the law, now Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's something you always want to remember. To the law and testimony. If they don't speak according to this, it's because there's no truth in them. You know, one of the things that if you were visiting a church, you'd want to ask for is a statement of beliefs. What do you believe? If you don't believe anything, there's no use in me being here. I don't have to go to, you know, a church not to believe anything. And this generality is no good. Well, I believe that Jesus loves us all, and, you know, we're all, well, how do we love God? How do we love God? Well, you know, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How do you deal with that? What is it that Jesus loves? What is it that he hates? You have loved righteousness and hated sin, iniquity. Okay, number one, how do you build a terror church? No absolutes. Number two, emotionalism to build the church. Emotionalism to build the church. I've got to feel something. And if I don't feel it, it can't be right. Now, I believe that God wants us to feel something 24/7. I really do. I feel God's presence in my life, his hand on my shoulder, continuously. When I go to bed, when I go to work. Now, even, you know, when I fall short, you know, you could say, well, there's a cutoff point, but even when I sin and fall short, I feel God saying, come back, you know, come, you know, don't leave, come back. So even when I screw up, I feel God's presence in my life. So I feel something. Now, I'm not jumping these chairs or anything like that, but I do feel something in my relationship with God. Emotionalism never leads to a genuine relationship with God. And this is where the terror churches have it backwards. It is, you know, in other words, emotionalism never leads to a genuine relationship with God. However, a relationship of surrender and obedience leads to you feeling something for God. You will feel something. But it's sort of backwards in the terror church. Third tactic that would be used for building the terror church is what is referred to as the church growth movement. It's a movement that whatever it takes to fill this building, let's do it. Let's get them in here. Entertainment, light show, disco ball, Christian rock music. Don't mean to, you know, pick on anyone here, but whatever it takes to draw people in to this church. Christian rap music, maybe. Now, I love rock music. Don't get me wrong. I love rock music. I love Bob Seger, you know, old-time rock and roll. I like the guitar. I like the saxophone. I love that. But never in my wildest dreams have I thought, hey, why don't I take that beat and put some lyrics about Jesus to it? It just never crossed my mind. Why would I, you know, I think rock and roll belongs in a category right here, and you know, Christian worship music maybe belongs in a different category. But why would I look at, why would I look at youth across America and say, you know, they like that rock music and they like that rap music, and if we put some lyrics to it about Jesus, we can get them in here. Why would I do that? Church growth movement. Church growth movement, religious phenomenon, speaking in a gibberish that no one understands, fake healings, spirit of laughter, whatever it takes, being in a trance. Church growth movement, self-help programs. A lot of times, and it's nothing wrong with this, you meet their needs at a psychological level, and you go through a 12-step program, 40 days of becoming a better husband, a better mother, a better wife, bettering yourself. And again, these do not think that the terror church there's good things in the terror church. It's not all evil. It's not all wrong. It's not all bad. They talk about morality. They preach morality. They talk about Jesus. So activities, another way you build it, the terror church, activities. Bingo night, choir practice, potlucks, family life centers featuring ping pong tables and bowling alleys. Athletic contests. Can't speak. You know, we've been talking about having a movie night here. And I think that's good as far as having people come here and say, yep, there's a church there. I think it's a good thing. It will get recognition of the church. But Paul said something. He said, forget where it's at. He said, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why do you suppose he said that? There's all kinds of distractions from that. In other words, if you come here, I'll know that you're here because Christ was crucified for your sins. There won't be any other motive for you coming here. And so Paul comes along and says, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. You know, if you use potlucks to draw people into your church, guess what you get? People like to eat, right. Why would you expect anything else? Jesus said, look, you're not coming here for the message. I'm using my own words. But you're coming here to get your bellies full. Whatever method you use to reach is what you'll get. If you use handout programs, let's help people. Let's hand that, you know, let's give money away. You'll get people who are in a needy, position. If you use faith healing to draw in people, you'll get a lot of sick people. If you use emotionalism, you'll get a lot of emotional people into your church. If you use intellect, you'll get the intellectuals into your church who try to figure out if a fly lands in holy water, is the fly sanctified or is the water polluted? We've got to figure that out. If you use movies and entertainment to bring in people, you'll get people that like to watch movies and like to be entertained. Why would you expect anything different? So Paul comes along and says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I know the original plan of a lot of churches is to use this method to draw in people and then preach the gospel to them. You know, if we can get them by this method, then once we get them in, we'll preach the gospel. Somehow that doesn't work. I don't know. Well, I think we are to perfect preaching the gospel, not the method. The methods are many, but the gospel is Christ died for your sins. I am a sinner that needs to repent. Well, wait a minute. You know, I don't like that. You know, that's sort of getting... I don't really look at myself as a sinner. Why, after all, I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, my parents drug me off to the church, and they said, you need to be baptized. You see that baptismal pool right there? It'd be just like going to the beach. It'd be just like jumping in the pool. You know, you like the beach, don't you? You like the water, don't you? And you can just, come on, son. Just go ahead, and it'll be fine, you know. And you need to be baptized. And so I was baptized. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was baptized. And all that's been settled long ago. So what are you talking about, this sin, Christ and Him crucified? I really don't see myself as a sinner because all that was settled long ago. Now, scriptures you don't use if you're building a tear church. This is some good stuff here. This is how to build a tear church, by the way. No, just kidding. Scriptures you don't use if you're building a terror church. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. You don't use that if you're building a terror church. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Can't believe you're not letting your grandkids come over here and swap gifts. A man's foes of his own household. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Boy, we don't want to use that one. We're trying to build this church. We're trying to get people in here. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You don't want to go there if you're building a terror church. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. Let's not go there. Now, several points. Every tear church has a smattering of truth. It's obvious. You can't sell a bald-faced lie. You've got to use some truth in order to sell a lie. You're going to hear Jesus. You're going to have the Bibles. You're going to have the Christian symbols. You're going to hear about morality. Every tear church has a smattering of truth. Number two, every tear church has a few wheats of stalk in them. That's the sad part. That is, that people that God is working with, wanting to reach, calling, He wants them. But they're in the tear church. That's a fact. And you know, I know that you can be a member of a tear church, you can attend for 20 years, you can be baptized, you can go through the whole rigmarole. But your sincerity does not make it right. Well, I'm sincere in that church. It's a tear church. Who plants the seed? You see, again, the watering trough. We don't want to come to this. We don't want to believe this. You know, who plants the seed? Well, the devil. And no, I just don't want to go there. Okay. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Who is Christ speaking to? Is He speaking to His church? Christ builds a church. The church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The Lord added to the church those that should be saved. Is Christ building a church of a bunch of rebels? And he's going to say to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Does that make sense? So if he's not talking to his church, what church is he talking to when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Tear church. Now you might say, well, maybe he's talking to individuals. Okay, next verse is Matthew 7 and verse 22. It's a familiar verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Is he talking to his own church? Does he call a bunch of rebels? No, he can't be talking to his own church. But he is talking to what seems like a church. Right? They're casting out demons. They've got inspired preaching. They're doing miracles, wonders. And he says, notice he says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I once knew you and cast you out. He says, I never knew you. He's not going to say that to his church. Well, if he's not going to say it to his church, what church is he talking to? Church of the tares. Church of the tares. Now, I want to look at, back in history, and we'll try to wrap this up. We need to get to Ken's Bible study on hell. I want to look in history to a point in time when two tares tried to join the Church of God. Two tares tried to associate with the Church of God. Hey, let's go there. It looks like fun. How many people go to church because it looks like fun? You'd be surprised. They got some good stuff going over there, boy. It's fun. Let's join up. Acts 5 and verse 1. Acts 5 and verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being, privy to it, and brought a certain piece and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now let's understand what's going on. What they did was this. They sold a piece of property, let's say for $100,000. Now they could have kept back 50 and said, we're keeping 50, we're going to give you the church 50. That'd been perfectly okay. They could have said, we're just going to get a tithe. We're going to keep 90 for ourselves, give you 10. That'd been okay. They could have done all kinds of things. But what they did was, they sold it for, let's say, $100,000, and they kept back $50,000, and they said, we're giving it all to the Lord because we love you, Jesus. We love you so much. We love this outfit, and we're giving it all to you. That's what they did. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, you could have given what you wanted to give. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing this, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Whew, that's powerful. How'd you like to be a deacon back then? Wouldn't that be something? Hey, boys, come up here. We've got to bury this. I mean, this is exciting times here. This is something else. Well, and the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, and Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, we sold it for so much. And then Peter said to him, how is it that you have agreed, you and your husband agreed on this, together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Again, a deacon back then, Up, one more time, boys, get back up here. We got one more to take out. Go bury her. And notice this, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know, God had to create this environment where people would fear coming to the church for the wrong reason, joining the church for the wrong reason. Someone once said the greatest threat to the New Testament church was not persecution. It was that someone might join for the wrong reason. Well, let's go over there. Boy, they're having a rip-roaring good time. They're healing people. People are, you know, they got miracles, signs, and wonders. And it doesn't matter how I live my life. I can live my life any old way I want to. I can live my life with the devil 6 days a week. But let's go into the church and have some fun. And God had to create this environment where no one would think of doing that. You don't want to go there. You might die. You might walk through the door and just boom. This is the environment. Now, compare this. Christ's response here to the church growth movement, who tries to fill the church with people that, it doesn't matter what your convictions are, let's just fill this church. It doesn't matter how you live your life, let's just get people in here and fill the church. Totally different to the church growth movement that's going on today. Some might join the church for the wrong reason, and so God had to create an environment that would prevent that. This is how God dealt with two tares trying to associate with the church of God. Now let's go into the future when Jesus will, you know, to this man it says, you know, Christ, I just never, if that's religion, I didn't want anything to do with it. And to have Jesus say, didn't you ever read about the church of the tares? How is it that you stand here using that as an excuse? Well, if that's religion, I don't want anything to do with it. Didn't you ever read about the church of the tares? There were two churches. Majority tares. And then there was my church. You didn't know that? You can't stand here and use that as an excuse for why you didn't choose religion. Buildings on every street corner. And I know it sounds judgmental. Buildings on every street corner. And in some cases filled with unbelievers that the enemy has sown. And at the devil's mercy, there's a smattering of wheat in those buildings. Buildings called churches. Now, what is the church of God? Well, first of all, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. First of all, he referred to his church as a little flock. Don't ever forget that. It is a spiritual organism composed of people down through all history who have had the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The church is the instrument by which all of humanity that has ever existed will be rescued and saved. Rescued from the grave? How do I know that? Holy days, Pentecost, first fruits, latter harvest, last great day. It's an instrument that God will use. The church consists of the first fruits whose spirit and character will be made perfect. That's Hebrews 12 and verse 23. It's a process. The church is a government composed of children of God that will, in the future, rule all nations. There will be one government, and that government will be God's government. Now, that's my definition of the church. Now, when Jesus said, I will build my church, what comes into the minds of millions of people may never have crossed his mind at all. So I know that's a shocking statement, but I think it's true. The church that Jesus built is not a building full of religious hobbyists. It's not a building full of unbelievers. It's a church that is obedient to God's will. Salvation is an act of obedience to the faith. Salvation is an act of obedience to the faith. It's not an act of disobedience. It's an act of obedience to the faith. So in closing, are you a member of the Church of God? Or do you simply associate with a group of people in a building once a week and call yourself Christian?